more audios, go to www.wordchurch.biz. That's B-I-Z.
Well, if you would turn to... where is this we're turning? Luke chapter 13, I think. Yeah. Actually, Luke 12. Verse 29. I'm going to keep hammering a little bit on what we did last week. We were in a fear destroying mode, and I'll tell you what, when you read the script, what the scripture has to say about it, I mean, it makes a big difference. It says here in verse 29, "And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of a doubtful mind." Be not of a doubtful mind. That means you can have a non-doubtful mind, or you can have a doubtful mind. So don't be of a doubtful mind. That means you could be of a mind that had all kind of doubts, or you could be of a mind that doesn't have doubts. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after them." I mean, it's like the world. "And your," what we call the world, "and your Father knows that you have need of these things." He's saying, don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't be the person that always comes up with a what if. I heard somebody preaching on this one time, and he just says, what you got to do is get rid of the what if. And I worked some on getting rid of the not what if. Boy, that's something you really got to work on sometimes.
Yeah.
I think when Peter walked out on the water, he didn't have any what-ifs for a while. Then he kind of got some what-ifs. But he says, don't be of a doubtful mind. But rather, there's always something you can do. It's like you don't just sit around trying to not be of a doubtful mind. He tells you what to do. He says, seek the kingdom. We see in Matthew, seek first the kingdom. But he says, rather, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So all the stuff that people get worried about will be added to you if you don't have a doubtful mind and if you just seek the kingdom. There's definitely two tracks to be on. People quote the Robert Frost poem, the road less traveled and everything. Well, I'm not sure what road he was talking about. But there is a real wide highway, and then there's a smaller road. Doesn't look like it's as good, but it's actually the good road. And there is a way to do this. If you say what if, it's a little like saying... I mean, there comes a time when we've got to just quit saying what if. If you keep saying what if, there might be a time where somebody could say, well, God must not know what he's doing, talking about then, because he told you to not be of a doubtful mind, and he told you to do this, and he told you to do that. Well, if that's not possible, why would he tell you to do it?
Yeah.
Now, wouldn't that be something? I can't think of a time, and I'm sure there's times you do almost everything, but I can't think of a time where I told one of my kids something to do something that they couldn't do. Unless I was just joking or something. You tell people to do something, unless you're just unrealistic. You tell them, and I'm not sure in the kingdom what's realistic. You got to realize that. It's not natural reasoning. We've got so much natural reasoning. I'd rather somebody shoot for the stars than shoot for nothing.
Yeah.
But in our world, in our kingdom that we live in, you can reach the stars. You can reach anything. Well, what's happened in the church world over the last few hundred years, and it's always been here. I mean, it's like it didn't start 200 years ago. But particularly the last few hundred years, there's this idea that being godly is being rational. Being of the brain. And you can figure out the Bible by the brain. Listen, you can't figure out the Bible by the brain alone. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. That's natural thinking. But anyway, I can't remember a time that I ever tried to seriously get a child to do something that it wasn't in the realm of possibility for them to do. And usually, just day-to-day things, there's no way you're going to try to get them to do something. Here, clean up this whole house in 3 minutes. We've always said our house was not really a house, per se. It was a children's laboratory and play yard when they were growing up. It makes it a lot easier to go by if you don't look at it as a neat, trim thing that's always got to be perfect. Instead, it's a children's laboratory. So they can learn something, so they can have fun. And you know, when they're real little, it's a play place. People criticize the some countries because they dress their kids up like grown-ups all the time with all the fancy suits and all this kind of stuff. I announce the great entrance of Doug. He has strode across the room back there. He says, these things will be added to you if you seek the kingdom. Now, that's not what I came to talk about. That's just the lead up, though. This is what he says. Somebody showed me a tape today. It was from 20 years ago. And I thought it was kind of funny because it's what I preached on last week, but I didn't use this taught on last week, but I didn't use the scripture. But this is one of them. He says, and this was the title of the sermon, you know. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now that doesn't sound like something that he's really going to fight you not to get. It says it's his good pleasure, his thing he loves to do is to give his children the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. That's the small. That's what looks like the small track through the woods. That's what looks like you come up to a Y, you take that. You don't take the big one if the little one's, you know, what you're being led to take in a given situation. It's always going to be the kingdom that you're supposed to take, but I'm just saying. Yeah. A lot of times the kingdom doesn't look like the right way. If it did, you would think that everybody would be on it. Mm-hmm. Fear not, little flock. See, don't fear all this stuff. Worrying about this stuff is equivalent to fear here. Okay? He's saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. There's so little basketball being played today. Now, something must be good on TV. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about all these things that you need. It doesn't say you won't have them. Don't say you live without them. It says if you'll seek the kingdom, he'll make sure you get them. He may show you how to get them. He may do that. But you seek the kingdom. That's the way it's done. You don't fear it. And then he says, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves with bags which do not become old, don't wear out. A treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches. Rather, moth corrupts. We had to change some garage door openers over at my mom's last week because somebody got in a car and got the garage door, so we just had to change the number or change the thing. I don't think they ever intended to use them. They just wanted to sell them for something. Same reason that they took a battery out of a of a riding mower over there. Just want to sell it. Unfortunately, that battery needed to be changed, so they got a worthless battery. But this is a place that nobody can steal out of. No worries. Mm-hmm. No fear.
Amen.
And you know, somebody might say, well, how do I get to the place where I won't fear? Well, I can tell you how it is reduced greatly, and it'll continue to be reduced if you study about it. Because the word gets in you and it takes you over, and it didn't look like it was getting better, and all of a sudden it got better. He says here, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there's two roads. There's the road that is just worldly thinking, and we're not talking about the roads Jesus is talking about, although it's very connected, about the wide road that leads to disaster and the narrow road that leads to life. It's the same principle, but we're talking about something a little more specific in a way, at least specific for what we're studying today, that there's a road that's the kingdom way of doing things and the kingdom way of thinking. I'm thinking of one novelist right now that so many believers read, and I'm thinking this person was an atheist. Or I'm pretty sure she was, and they just get some principles out of it or something. But, you know, just wait a minute. How about getting Jesus thought? Mm-hmm. Jesus thinking. I'm not talking about something that's in the Christian bookstores, okay? Things are not as they appear. I just try to say this over and over. They're not as they appear. They're not. Things are not the way they look much of the time. So how do you know what the things are really like, and how do you know what it really is and what's really supposed to be the way that it is, and so that you'll know? Because it's the Holy Spirit that tells you, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3, I think. You know, you keep looking at God, and well, let's just go there. I'll just kind of, I think I'm going to close with this. This is just a kind of a side point on my what I'm doing tonight, in a way, side point. How can you call something like this a side point, though? It says here, even to this day, this is 2 Corinthians 3:14. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veils upon their hearts, there's a veil, you know, hiding reality. You ever know anybody that's got a veil? It just seems like they don't get it. Simple things they don't get, that you just accept, you just breathe in, breathe out like it's air. But they'll argue about that with you because they have a veil between them and God, understanding. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, he's talking about specific people and everything, but we're just getting the general idea of what he's saying. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, you know, without a veil, we beholding, look at into as into a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And as you look at the glory of the Lord, you're changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if you study the things I'm talking about today, that's the same principle. I mean, you're looking at something the Lord's thinking, that this is the way that it is. So you're looking at him and his thoughts. And you start becoming more and more like that. Some people, they don't seem to move at all. They're in a what's known as a stronghold. A stronghold is kind of a fortress of thoughts. And they're stuck in those thoughts. And they'll say some cliche or something. Doesn't have a bit of truth to it at all, but they'll just quote it. Some cliche. God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not bad. But a lot of times the Bible, a lot of times what you get led to is just turn it over to him because you don't have any idea what's going on, and he gets it done for you. I've seen a good bit of this week on a couple of big things. You know, some things, you know, you can help yourself. And there's a principle in there. You do what you can do. God does what He can do.
Yeah.
But some people interpret that as I've got to do it all. And then maybe somehow or another, something will go good. But yet, we can quote that like it's gospel. You know, there's a big movement. It was out of Scotland, I believe. And a lot of our thinking, we just think that's just fine. It's called common sense. But a lot of what you need's not common sense. You know, it's like, oh, it's just common sense to do this. That was a movement. There's a certain common sense that we all have, and we can do that. How about supernatural sense?
Yeah.
How about the Spirit of God showing you what to do?
Yeah.
If you start believing that He will move everything and move you right into where you're supposed to be and show you what to do, guess
Amen.
What? You'll know.
Amen.
If you believe it's possible. Now, I've had people argue with me that it was even possible. Boy, those are hard arguments. But see, God, I'm not saying He's going to go override somebody's will. But He will give them every opportunity and try, and He can take the hardest person in the world, and if they'll open up just a little, He can break everything up. Because He knows how to talk people into things. Jesus ran into a lot of real hard-headed people, but I noticed that later on, some of them came around. Some of the Pharisees and everything, and the people in the Sanhedrin, they came around. Now, some of them came around back then. My understanding is, from what we read, I believe in Acts, that they came to change. So at least we got to know what we're trying to change. What we're trying to change is cliched thoughts that says, well, this is just true, when it's like about 10% true. Yeah, it was a whole movement, the common sense movement. We just say it and think it's, you know, it's just in our vocabulary now. But at one time it was a movement. It was just trying to get people to think, to realize everybody has common sense and blah, 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 blah. But we've also got access to supernatural sense, to God's understanding
Amen.
Of things. Wow.
Amen.
So, fear not, little flock, because I'm giving you the kingdom. I'm giving you this wealth of everything that you can see what to do. I told somebody today, wrote somebody today, said, you know, we see our miracles, talking about him and myself. We see our miracles. But what we need is more miracles.
Yeah.
Now, if you've got all you need, that's fine. Maybe y'all got what you need. I'm just talking to the air here. Now, wait a minute. You've seen miracles. You've seen God do great things. Most of you, I think everybody probably that's listening to this, or at least a lot of the people who will come to listen to this, you've had miracles. What you need is just more miracles, unless you're a really extraordinary person. I mean, I know those people around, even theologians, say, well, we really don't need miracles today. They live in some sort of other planet. I don't live on that planet. So I told this person, I'm going to work on getting a communique about that particular matter. What am I talking about? I'm saying I'm going to work on not just coming up with something to tell you right now. I'm going to work on getting a communique from God that will show us how to get more miracles. You ever feel like you get a lot of miracles, but you're just missing one or two? If you just had one or two more.
Oh, I need more than one or two more.
I mean, in a day. Sometimes there's just one or two more there. Well, let's not just come up with a cliche. Oh, well. God helps those who help themselves. Not if they do some stupid thing when they could listen to Him. But, you know, if you move along and try to do something, He'll get you to... I mean, you don't want to just sit in a hole. I'm not saying that. But He'll guide you, help you what to do.
Yeah.
But it's hard to get miracles when you're doing something opposite of what his way of doing it is.
Hallelujah.
I could really get to preaching right now, but it's time to move on. We are a teaching place here. But you just hear so many things, and you tell somebody something over and over, and then they'll just say back the same thing they said a year ago. Oh. God helps those who help themselves. In the way that he's asking you to. What did he ask Moses to do? He said, Moses, this is not recorded in the Bible, I'm just surmising. Moses saying, Lord, we're kind of in a mess here. We've got this big body of water ahead of us. We've got we've got Egypt back behind us, Pharaoh. We're kind of in a problem. I guess we better get to digging. We need to dig a tunnel. We better give swimming lessons. Moses did help himself. God helps those who help himself. He listened, and God said, hold out the stick. That's all he did. Man, he didn't start a movement, a whole movement, the common sense movement. Started teaching people this. Maybe we can get them all taught before Pharaoh kills every last one of them and does it as quickly as he possibly can. Or makes us go back and be slaves or something like that. That's what he wanted, so he probably wouldn't have killed everybody. No, God helps those who help themselves. God says, hold out your stick. He holds out a stick. And the waters open up. In other words, he found a communique of what to do. Well, seems to me these ideas in the Bible. It's Bible ideas I'm giving you understand. I'll probably give you enough of this tonight. Something to work on here. Because whatever problem you have, you just need to communicate from God. You just need a direction. And sometimes you'll have your direction and you didn't hear a thing, you just get it. And you just know what to do. Like somebody riding down the road here, they see this giant sign. I think we've got a bigger church sign than almost anybody in town. There's hardly anybody that's got letters this big. I've noticed around town. I mean, the big church there in Mustang, the bridge, their letters are about this high. Ours are this, I mean. They're big. Somebody will be riding along, see that, and said, I need to go over there. I don't know. Some of the people have come through on Thursdays and things. I don't know if they saw the sign and thought that or somebody told them or what, but there's been a lot of people receive prayer and things and get help for their lives. And over these, 15 years, 15 years, we never have a big celebration, hardly ever. But sometime in September is going to be 15 years.
Next month.
15 years. Been a lot of people through here in 15 years. One time I figured it out. I figured in the last time since 99 we started, I figured there were probably people from 300 different churches came through because our big deal has been to help churches, especially in the early days. Now we don't try to help them anymore. But just kidding. Of course we try to help them. We didn't have a big plan to help them. We just figured if God showed up, it would help them.
Yeah.
And I don't know how many now. I mean, I've got some figures on it, but it's just been bunches and bunches now. I'm sure more than 300, all the places the videos and audios have gone and all that. So God's still doing it. But sometimes you get help, you didn't hear that. You're just there. You're just generally following God. So don't put him in a box how he's going to do it. He's just so much bigger than any box. And see, this is great. Last Sunday, I got up here and I got to what I thought was the end. And I said, this is really bad. I mean, this is hard. Because when I do this regularly, I just tell Scott to come up. I don't have to come up with a conclusion. But I had to come up with a conclusion, so I think I just started praying or something. One time a friend of mine, he was in the early days of his ministry, and he became a pastor. He's doing real well, but he said he'd get so confused and everything. And he said something like, he got up in front of the people one Sunday, he says, "You know, I'm just so confused, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm just going to sit down. I don't know what I'm talking about, so just forgive me." But I think that church really worked well, because there's just such an honesty in it, you know, about that. Scott.
Was that a closey?
I want to ask a question as I get started tonight. How would you like to see the way God sees?
Yeah.
You think it would be easier to hold on to your faith and believe and not be shaken or moved away from your place of assurance? If you saw things the way God sees them, well, the Bible does say that you have the mind of Christ.
That's right.
You have the mind of Christ. All we have to do is get the Holy Spirit to put it in there. And we need to rest in the fact that it's done. But I want to look at a story in 2 Kings. We're going to look real quick here at 2 Kings chapter 6. Yes, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know the story, I think, but I'm just going to read a little bit, starting in verse 8. When you get there. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Wouldn't that be nice if you had a prophetic ability, ministry, that would search and seek out where the enemy's coming from, and you will be there before he gets there. And you will win the battle quickly. Or at least keep from getting attacked. Verse 12, "And then one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" The prophet knows where you're at. Mm-hmm. And the Lord Jesus knows. The Holy Spirit knows. "So he said, 'Go and see where he is, and I may send and get him.' And he told him, saying, 'Surely he's in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city." So just here's the picture. They're getting surrounded. If you go by what you see naturally, you would give up. And you would say there's no hope. Look at this big army around our city. And they come here to attack and to take us over. "So when the servant," verse 15, "of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" Have you asked that question to God? What shall we do? What shall I do? You need to ask. But listen to what he says. "So he answered, 'Do not fear.'" Mm-hmm. What? "This great army is standing right in front of us. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them."
Very common sense.
That's miracle sense there. "Elisha prayed then and said, 'Lord, I pray "Open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
Yes.
So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this people." And they did not, they were not able to attack because there was more. Here is the key. There's more that are with us than are with them. But you can't see it unless God opens up your eyes. God opens up your eyes. It has to be spiritually discerned. You have to be able to have the mind of Christ and ask God, "What shall we do in this situation?" And He can open your eyes and show you that there are more for you than there are against you. We know that from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 says, when speaking about false prophets, he says in chapter 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So you've already won the victory over the enemy right there, because God is greater, because, and He's in you. He's in you. So there's more for you than there are against you. So even if the army of the enemy comes against you, God has you surrounded with His angels of fire. Chariots of fire was around Elisha. And he just said to the Lord, "Pray." He prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see." And he saw.
Yes.
And he was no longer afraid. If God opens your eyes to see what is real and what is true in the spirit, I'm talking about having spiritual eyesight, being able to see a situation clearly all the way through, not just the outward appearance. Over and over in the scriptures it tells you, don't look and judge things according to appearance. Judge them in reality. Don't look at the outward appearance. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "For our light affliction," chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen." Here's Paul saying, we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They will pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So he said, you got to have eternal eyesight, being able to see into the Spirit. Let God open your eyes. It says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. But God has revealed them to us, even the deep things of God. One time he told his disciples that they were more wise than all the wise men of that day. They were more wise because they had their eyes opened up. He said, people cannot see these parables, but I'm speaking the parable so that you will understand it and they will not.
Yeah.
He didn't say a parable so that everybody could understand the story. No. Some people were blinded because they couldn't see the story. They couldn't understand the story, what it meant. But the ones who were supposed to hear it were able to understand it. And Jesus even took them aside and began to explain the parable to them.
Yeah.
So, where are we tonight? We just ask God to show us how to seek first the kingdom. How to have our eyes open to His spiritual truth. Let the Word of God lead us, and let us not be moved by outward circumstances. It said in the scriptures about Abraham, he was not moved or moved away from his faith. He did not count his body as something that he could rely on in this situation to have a son. No. He could not go by his circumstance. He could not go by his age. He could not go by Sarah's age, who was too old to have a child. He could not go by the fact that he didn't have anything. He just followed God. And God said, come away, and I will take you to a place that I've ordained for you. But he went not knowing where he was going. But God opened his eyes along the way.
Yeah.
So, you might not know where you're going today. But you can know where you're going today as far as your life in the Lord is concerned. You can know that you belong to Him today if you just accept Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, and that you say yes to Him. But also, I pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see. See what He wants you to see. Let you see what He sees. And open your eyes. Just like Don said, that there was a veil upon their hearts. But when they believed in the Lord, the veil was removed. Yeah. That's the problem. We have a veil over our eyes, over our hearts. And God says, believe, and that veil will be lifted. Believe, and it goes away. Accept what God says about a situation and go for it. Elisha was a man of God who was able to walk in that kind of deep knowledge that God was in control. There were more for him than there were against him. And there's more for you tonight than there are against you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, because you have opened our eyes to see wondrous things in your word. We thank you, Father, that you make a way where there seems to be no way. Sometimes, Lord, we just don't see it. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So, Lord, we just call to you. And you say you will answer. And you will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. So Lord, open our eyes to see wondrous things in your word. And help us, Lord, to just keep walking by faith. Seek first the kingdom of God. And expect that you will take care of everything. We don't have to be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication make our requests known to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You know, Scott, just a minute. You know, people might say, well, I don't see this. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, if you don't know what we're talking about, you really need to study it. But think about it. But you know, they say, well, you know, this isn't something I can see. Well, that's the whole idea of faith. The whole idea of Hebrews 11 is these people believed in what they couldn't see. That's what it's about.
Couldn't see it.
Yeah.
But it's there. So what faith does is it pierces through the veil, helps you believe it. And there is, and people are given faith to use. It's not like you don't have any. Every person is given a measure of faith.
Yes.
You know, I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, I believe that's saving faith. But I mean, whatever, you've got what you need. But it's all about what you can't see. So
that's right. Amen. Faith is the assurance of things not seen.